26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And when the Lord saved us, he changed us. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are new creatures, or literally a new creation. That took place at the moment of our conversion. At that moment, everything changed. A life that had never existed before began at that very moment. It's what the Lord Jesus spoke of to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said that he must be born again. And in that moment of salvation, we were born again as a new creation of God. That new creation is a life that is energized by the very life of Christ himself. Paul makes a contrast to it here in this passage. He contrasts the old man of sin, who is alive to the world and dead unto God. And he contrasts that with the new man, who is alive to God and dead to the world. And so the challenges of the new life are what Paul is placing before us in these verses. And he's saying, since ye have been transformed by his power, we have now a challenge set before us to live as the new creation that we actually are. And Paul is telling us some of the things that pertain to this new life in Christ. He's speaking about the results of our transformed life. Now, we've already considered some of these things already. Last week, for instance, if you were with us, we looked at verse 25, and we saw something of the importance of our words, certainly with respect to truth. Put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbour. And Paul is saying, one of the evidences that you've truly been born again, that there's a transformation taking place within your life, is that your words will be different. You'll have put away lying, and you'll have put on truth. Now, not just our words. Verse 26 tells us that there'll be a change with regards to our wrath. You see, I'm trying to keep the W's going here. Be ye angry and sin not. When you're born again unto Jesus Christ, he will transform your life with regards to your wrath, to your anger. Verse 26 is actually a direct quotation from Psalm 4 and verse 4. It's why we read it earlier. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. So what is anger and wrath got to do with the new life? Well, when we look at verse 26, the first thing that's evident, to me at least, is that there is a command that is given to the Christian. And it's a surprising command. The Bible says, be ye angry. Be angry. The words are in what we refer to as the imperative mood. That means it is a direct command from God. Be angry. Not what we expected. Here's a positive command for you and I to express anger. Now, anger refers to that deep-seated determination and a settled conviction. The word itself actually comes from a term that means to be red-faced. Just imagine it. We're given the impression of a person with clenched fists and a red face and a building anger towards the situation before them. You see, the thing is, with regards to anger, it's an emotion that can be either good or bad depending upon our motives. But Paul doesn't say that we should never get angry. Anger is an emotion that has its proper place like all emotions. And anger in and of itself is not bad or sinful. Not all anger is wrong. We can tell that because verse 24, we're actually commanded to be angry. So that must mean that there are certain things that should inspire our wrath. You can go back through your Bibles and into the Old Testament and you'll find that Moses was angry with the people. The prophets were angry at the stubbornness and the obstinacy of the people that refused to hear their message. The Lord Jesus expressed anger on a number of occasions. He was angry at the Pharisees who resented his healing of the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. We read, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other." The Lord Jesus was angry at the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. He was angry with those who had turned God's house into a place of merchandise. John chapter 2 and verse 15, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry, we're told how the Lord Jesus made a scourge of small cords, and he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And then Matthew tells us that at the end of his earthly ministry, in chapter 21, that Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Some people have a hard time reconciling those acts and outbursts of our Savior with the meek and mild Jesus that they want to portray. The Lord Jesus was angry with those who used religion as a club to oppress people and keep them down. He was angry at their hypocrisy and the falseness of their religion. So there are things that should make us angry. We should be angry at the murder of the innocent children through the horrors of abortion. We should be angry about that. We should be angry that the family unit is being undermined and destroyed in our modern society. We should be angered when a minority that engages in a lifestyle that God calls an abomination is doing everything in its power to force their sins down the throats of decent people. We should be angry. We should be angry when the weak and the poor and the less fortunate are mistreated. We should be angered by injustice wherever we meet it. We should be angered by the assaults on God and His Word and the doctrines of truth. You see, our anger can either be kindled by hell or by the fire from the altar of God. And a holy anger is a fearsome thing. Anyone who cannot be angry at the mistreatment of an innocent child, or at the display of some great depravity, or some terrible injustice, they're either a spineless coward, or they have no moral convictions whatsoever. Here's what one commentator had to say. He said, "Anger is a divinely implanted emotion. It's closely allied to our instinct for right. It is designed to be used for constructive spiritual purposes. The person who cannot feel anger at evil is a person who lacks enthusiasm for good. If you cannot hate wrong, it is very questionable whether you actually love righteousness." I can hear the Apostle Paul say something similar to the church. It's time to get mad at the current state of affairs and actually do something about it. Anger is a valuable emotion because it alerts us to the problem that needs to be addressed. And the right kind of anger is wholesome and healthy and godly. And there are things that should literally make our blood boil. Be ye angry. There's a command there. Now, there's also a caution. Be ye angry and sin not. There's a caution. You see, the problem with our anger is that we are rarely angry at the right people, about the right things, at the right moment, in the right ways, for the right reasons, and for the right amount of time. And that's why Paul adds a caution, be angry, but sin not. You see, anger is a very powerful emotion. And it's very easy for our anger to turn sinful. And sinful anger is mean. It's hurtful. It's abusive. Sinful anger results oftentimes in rage or a loss of control. And when anger, or any other emotion for that matter, controls our life, we are in trouble. Godly anger is a controlled anger. And the question is, when we get angry, are we controlling the anger, or is our anger controlling us? The problem that we have is that we have a hard time controlling our anger. Most of the time, our anger is selfish in its nature. We are angry because we got hurt. We are angry because we were offended or we feel slighted. And our anger very often centers upon ourselves and upon how we feel. And sinful anger is self-serving and self-defense. It's angry at things that have been done to us. It's that kind of anger that leads to a hateful spirit and eventually to judgment from God. The Lord Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You see, the difference between anger that's good and anger that's sinful is the focus of the anger. And a good rule of thumb is that if you're angry about something that affects you, there's a good chance it's a sinful anger. If you're angry about the harm done to God and his cause or to others, then it may be more of a righteous anger. So that's a good litmus test, a good rule of thumb. Am I angry because of something that's been done to me? Or does my anger exist because of some terrible wrong that has been done either against God or against others? If it's towards me, be very, very careful. Be very careful. And our anger's controlled by self-interest. Because then it allows to grow into resentment. The angry outburst. In fact, look down to verse 31 in our chapter. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away, such sinful anger. We don't have time to turn to it this morning, but you'll know that in the book of Galatians that we have those lists of wonderful qualities that we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit. But also in the same chapter, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. He does it by way of contrast. Some of the works of the flesh that he mentions are these: idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. When we begin to plot the downfall of the person who wronged us, our anger is sinful. When it becomes vengeful and vindictive and mean, and we're determined to get our own back, we've ventured into forbidden territory. Dearly beloved, Paul said in Romans 12, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If it's motivated by vengeance, set it aside. Let God deal with it. When it consumes our lives and all we can think about is the person who wronged us, set it aside. Leave it with the Lord to deal with. Because it will stifle our worship. It will hinder our faith. It will fill us with bitterness. It will undermine our joy. So while there is a command to be angry about the right things, there's also a caution that we sin not in our anger. So we find a command and a caution and a condition. The last part of the verse gives us a condition. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Normally this is preached at weddings, to husbands and wives who think that every day is going to be wonderful, but those who've been married considerably longer have this advice to give. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Stay up and fight all night, in other words. No, that's not what it means. It means you must get a handle on your anger. Get it under control, and get it under control quickly. Don't let it last too long. There are wrong ways to deal with our anger. Some people suppress their anger. They've come to the conclusion that anger is wrong, and so we stuff away those angry feelings. The only problem is that that doesn't resolve anything. We simply bury our anger, but it can only be pushed down for so long until it eventually explodes, usually over something minor. Or it eats us up from the inside, and it will destroy us physically and emotionally and spiritually, because we'll allow that bitterness, that contentious spirit, that negative attitude just to lie there festering underneath the surface. It's not a good thing to suppress your anger. Of course, the opposite's not good either. There are those who explode in anger at the slightest injustice. And they'll tell you they're just getting things off their chest. And they'll spew out all of their anger and their hatred, and they'll feel better, at least for the moment. But they've given little thought to the collateral damage that's taken place all around them, where they've assaulted others with their words and their actions, and they excuse it all by saying, it's just the way I am. It's how I deal with things. It's my old Celtic spirit. The old Celtic blood. You know, I had a girl tell me one time, because of her angry outburst, she says, it's the red hair, you know. Sense the red hair. It's not a good way to deal with your anger either. Neither by suppressing it, neither by letting it fly off the handle. You know, some deal with their anger through passive aggressiveness. Where we express our anger in subtle ways that make us feel that we're in control of it, but really we're not. And it comes out through gossip and manipulation and sarcasm, snide comments, and even silence. I'll teach them. I'll not speak to them. Our passive aggressiveness is a behavior that leads us to punish people rather than pursue a reconciliation. So we snipe at one another rather than actually dealing with the issue. We tell ourselves that we've got our anger under control, but really it's just poisoning every aspect of our life. We must learn to control our anger. came across this quote by a man by the name of Frederick Bush. Now, I don't know very much about him. But here's what he said. He said, of all the sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savour the last toothsome morsel, both of the pain you're given and the pain you're going to give back. And in many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. However, the chief drawback is what you are wolfing down is yourself, and the skeleton of the feast is your own. An anger that's allowed to simmer, that turns to resentment, and a resentment that's left to fester turns to bitterness, and bitterness turns into that root of self-righteousness that chokes out the life and the peace and the joy out of you and everyone around you. And you should be aware that that anger and resentment and bitterness is contagious. They attack not only your own lives, but the lives of those around you. And you draw your victim down into the snare of defeat and death. It's interesting that verse 27, the very next verse, says, neither give place to the devil. When we take our anger to bed, when we allow it to have a hold on us, to grow and to simmer beneath the surface, and we give our thoughts and our heart to what we're going to do to that person that wronged us. You know what Paul's saying? We're giving the devil access into our lives, a beachhead, if you like, a piece of ground, and he can call his own. We give him an opening to attack us, and then to attack others through us. When he's allowed that place in our lives, he will come in and seek that revenge in violation of every teaching of God's word. Someone said that holding on to your anger and bitterness makes as much sense as drinking the poison that you hope will kill your enemy. It will destroy you. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, Paul said in Romans 12. And if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Stories told of a man who was meeting with his doctor. The doctor told him, I've got some bad news for you, you've got rabies. He asked for a piece of paper and a pen, began to write. The doctor was thinking he's writing out his last will and testament. He says, no, I'm writing out a list of names, people that I want to bite. That's what we do with our anger. We want others to hurt. We want others to hurt. Well, give not place to the devil. Don't give him access. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. He will feed our anger. He'll feed it with self-pity and pride and self-righteousness and desires of vengeance and how we're defending our rights. And that sort of selfishness is a violation of all that God has said. Give not place to the devil. So how do we control our anger? Let me go through this as quickly as I can. First of all, embrace your position in Christ. Much of our anger comes from the feeling that we've been treated unfairly, or that we're somehow insignificant. Just take note of your anger the next time you're out for coffee and the waitress walks past you and never stops to ask what it is that you want to order. You feel angry or slighted by such things. We're insecure, afraid of being rejected. Well, remind yourself of who you are in Christ. And whether the world takes note of you or not, that God sees us, knows us, loves us, and we are significant to Him. And God calls us then to be forgiving and loving. It doesn't mean that we lie down and we become a doormat for others to walk over, but we should be kind and gracious to others. And as far as levelling the score or evening the odds, leave that to the Lord to deal with. And recognize that we are just sinners saved by grace. And we too annoy others the same way that they annoy us. So remember who you are in Christ. And when you feel that anger is beginning to rise, get a hold on it quickly. Be aware when you feel your breath starting to come faster, or you feel the warmth as the redness goes up the back of your neck. Recognize it. Deal with it. Take action. Deal with it immediately. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Set a limitation to it. Because the longer we wait, the more bitter we become. The more bitter we become, the more resentful we are. The less rational we'll be when our anger eventually explodes. And the less rational we are, the more damage we cause. So bring it to the Lord. Confess your anger, your bitterness, your revenge-filled fantasies. Commit your offender to the Lord, then go and love them as Christ loved us, who offended Him so greatly. I'll say it again, just in closing. The problem with our anger is that we're very seldom angry in the right way, about the right things, at the right moment, and at the right amount. If we're truly saved, then our tempers are another area of our lives that need to be brought under the Lord's control. And when He truly is Lord, He will be Lord even of our anger. So may we, who are saved by His grace, be angry about the right things, but may we sin not. And let not the sun go down upon our wrath, nor give place to the devil. We live in an angry world, and if we respond to angry people with more anger, we're simply stoking the fires of hostility, and the fire is hot enough. Let's seek, with the Lord's help, to control our anger, to enrich our relationships, to allow our families and our friendships to grow in healthy ways, to enhance our Christian witness. And who knows, maybe the Lord will use such to lead our society around us towards respect and kindness rather than to hatred and to violence. May the Lord help us to get a lid upon our anger, to be angry and sin not, and to not let the sun go down upon our wrath. And Lord, bless these few words to our hearts this morning. Amen.